This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
There's a privilege to come and bring the Word of God, and God has already spoken. He's spoken to us about the privilege of being part of the greatest work that this world has ever seen. That we are part of bringing the kingdom of God and the knowledge of his glory into the whole earth. The greatest work, the biggest, most enduring, because it's going to last for eternity. And we're a part of it. And God has also said, you know, it's not just for Sunday morning, but what he is beginning here today in this moment is something that he wants to touch the whole of our lives. Just thought I would frame that in that context of what God has already said. Well, let's turn to the scriptures. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua and chapter 5. We're going to be reading a very familiar scripture, but I trust that I will be pulling something fresh for us out of that. I nearly wanted to start and say, turn with me, please, to the book of Jesus, because some of you will know that the name Joshua is just the transliteration from the Hebrew in the same way as Jesus is the transliteration from the Greek, but actually it was the same name. And Joshua is the Jesus of the Old Testament. Different person, obviously, but there are many parallels with his life. But I felt if I'd said turn to the book of Jesus, you could have legitimately turned to any book of the Bible, because as good theologians, you know, every book in the Bible is about Jesus. It's all about him. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's all written to reveal Christ to us. So read this very familiar passage in that context. I'm going to start from chapter 5 and verse. It would help if I was in the right book. Joshua, there we go. Joshua 5, I'm going to start from verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone, straight before him." When Matthew asked me to preach this morning, I went and I asked God to give me a word to bring, not just a nice instruction from the scriptures. I love the scriptures, and I could turn to the scriptures and bring out something meaty and something informative, but I wanted a word from God. And I believe what I have to share this morning is a word from God, not just a exhortation from the word, but something that God wants to speak to us. Not just something from his eternal word, but something of his now word to me and to you and to us of the people of God. And actually, he gave me three words. And this sums up everything I want to say this morning. And those three words were this: know your Jericho. Know your Jericho. See, as we've already heard, we are part of the greatest work that the world has ever seen. We are part of a huge purpose. We have great and precious promises. But you know what? God doesn't want them to stay promises. He doesn't want them to stay theoretical or merely theological. He wants them to be actual. I liked the word that Ballade used this morning about tangible testimonies. That is taking what God has promised and bringing them in to reality. Amen. He wants us to take possession of what he has given us. And that's why I love the book of Joshua, the Jesus of the Old Testament. Because just as we have heard about Jesus leading us in triumphal procession to take hold of the kingdom, that's what happened in the Old Testament, in the natural, under Joshua. He led them in triumphal procession to take possession of what God had promised. That great land, that great promise that had started as a promise to Abraham and then as a promise to Joshua, didn't stay as a promise, but he actually went in and started to take possession of it. And the way we accomplish the great is by breaking it down into small pieces and then identifying which one of those pieces to do first. That is our Jericho. That is how we will take the land. See, God wants us to learn the lessons from the natural. You know that everything that was written for our instruction. And we know that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant in every way. And yet most of our Bible is the old covenant. Because God wants us to learn the lessons. Because the spiritual lessons in the new covenant build upon the lessons learned in the natural from the old covenant. And God wants to use the natural to instruct us. So I just want to, I hope you will indulge me, share a little anecdote from my own life, something from the natural which has helped shape my own understanding in the spiritual. Is that all right? Thank you. So, when I was 45, I made the decision that I wanted to run a marathon. Now, a marathon is a big deal. It's a big task. And having made that decision, I needed to do something about it. It didn't matter how many times I told myself, I'm going to run a marathon, I'm going to run a marathon. It didn't matter how determined I was, how zealous I was, how firm my conviction was. Unless I started my training, I was never going to get closer to my goal. The problem is running a marathon is a huge deal. They call it every man's Everest. And if I had only looked at the whole picture, just running this marathon, I could have been like someone stood at the base camp of Everest, looking up, thinking, how am I ever going to get to the summit? How am I ever going to get from just believing this is something I want to do to actually being there, stood on the summit, having accomplished my goals? If you are too daunted by the task, then it will always seem too big and you will never do anything. So the first thing you need to do is you need to break it down. And that's what I did with my goal. I said, okay, if I'm going to run this marathon, then this is how fit I need to be just before. And if that's how fit I need to be at this point, then the week before I need to be at this level, and the week before that at this level, and so on and so forth, until I came to, well, actually, this is what I need to do this week. And then breaking it down even further, this is what I need to do today. And that, if you like, was my Jericho. Until I took that victory, I was never going to get any closer to my goal. If we want to take the land, we need to identify the battle that we need to win right now. I can still remember how I felt having planned, okay, if I want to I actually worked out if I wanted to run a marathon in the middle of May, which is when I did it, I needed to start training in the middle of December. But having made my plan, I still had to do something about it. And I remember how I felt that first morning when I got up early in the middle of December and went out for my first run. It was daunting, not because it was very far that I had to run, but just I realised I was making the first step in a long journey that was going to achieve my goal. Once I started, I wanted to be committed right through to the end. But I had to take that first step. Do you know what they say in running? They have this phrase, the hardest step is the one out the front door. Once you get started, you kind of build up your own momentum, but you have to make that first step. You have to identify your Jericho. You know what the Bible says? It says, first the natural and then the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says that. It says, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. Jesus kind of spoke about the same thing when he was rebuking the Pharisees. In Matthew 16 and verse 3, he says, in the morning you say, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And Jesus was saying, you know, if you understand how to interpret these natural signs, then they should help you to understand the Spirit. Another verse, which kind of acts as a good segue between what I've shared and what I want to share. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, I could have to hold myself back because I could go off on a whole other message here about physical training, and I'm not going to. But the important thing here, I think what Paul is saying when he is talking to Timothy is he said, you understand the natural. We understand the natural. We understand that if we want to get fit, we have to do something. We can't just keep on saying, I'm going to be fitter. You understand that there's a process. You understand that physical training has some value. And to engage in that process, you actually have to be committed, and then you actually have to do something about it. He said, but I want you to understand that because the lessons in the spiritual are even more important and they follow the same principles. You can't just say, oh, we're going to take the land, we're going to take the land, we're going to receive the promises. It's the same thing. You have to commit and respond and put it into practice. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:12. He said, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Again, showing that if we understand these earthly principles, and that's, I think, the primary benefit of understanding and applying physical training is because it helps us to unlock the real benefit of spiritual training, of spiritual principles. If we grasp these earthly truths, then God can use them to unlock the spiritual truths. See, as we said, God has called us to this big task. He has these big promises. And if we don't understand these principles, then I believe there are two errors, pitfalls, that we could fall into. The first one is the error of continual deferral. You know, I could have, like I say, with the physical trainer, I could have decided that I was going to run the marathon. But if I hadn't worked out the plan that meant, actually, if I want to do that, I need to start now, I could have just said, oh, I've got plenty of time. Oh, I've got plenty of time. Oh, I've got plenty of time. Oh, I don't really feel like it today. You know, it will always feel like there will be a better time. Certainly with physical training, that I found that to be true. It's very rare when I was training that I woke up in the morning and felt, woohoo, I want to go out for a run. There was always some excuse of the flesh that says, oh, wouldn't it be nice just to have an extra rest day? Wouldn't it be nice just to put it off till tomorrow? But the problem with that is that you will always feel that way. And if you always yield to that, you will never start. Deuteronomy 2 verse 3 says, You have been around this hill long enough. Now turn north. You've been around this hill long enough. Now turn north. It's like God doesn't want us just to be going round and round, looking at the same promises. He wants us to begin, to commit. The time to start is now. Do you know there's no better day to start than today? In fact, if you think about it, we never have any other day than today. Today is the only day we ever have. And if we have the mentality that tomorrow will be a better day, then do you know what? That's what you will think when tomorrow becomes your today. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day to start. We don't want to be those who are forever prophesying the good things of God, but never responding, never seeing them as those tangible testimonies of the goodness of God. We don't want to be those who are always believing, but never receiving. We don't want to be those who in 10 years' time are the same people in the same place, saying the same thing, still believing that we're on the edge of what God wants to do. That is not God's will for us. And I believe that is not what God has for us. Amen. I know that is not what God has for us. God wants us to begin. He wants us to know our Jericho so that we can begin the process of taking the land that he has given us. The other error, and I struggled to come up with a good name for this, so please forgive me, but I've kind of called it delusional realization, which is to believe that you've already got something that you've still to take possession of. And this seems crazy, doesn't it? I mean, surely we know what we've got and what we've not got. But you'd be surprised how often this thing comes around. You know, God actually told Joshua, I have given you Jericho, but now go in and take possession of it. Yeah. There was a difference between him having received it as a promise and him actually taking possession of it in the kind of natural realm. Am I making sense? Good, good, good. Because the other thing that can stop us going in to take possession of what God wants us to take is if we are under the delusion that we already have it. And this is so important. You see, Joshua lived in an in-between age. God had already given him the land, but he still needed to go in and take possession of it. He couldn't just stay on the other side of the Jordan and say, well, the land is mine. God's given it to me, so it must be true. He had to take hold of those heavenly realities, what had already been settled in the heavens. Excuse me. What had already been settled in the heavens and see it come as a tangible testimony on the earth. Amen. You see, we too live in an in-between age. God has already given us the kingdom, but we've not yet seen it come in its fullness. You see this clearly in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's true. We have already in Christ been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But if you read on in the chapter, you come to verse 13. And it says this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You see, we have received it, but God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing what is still to come. So, hold on, have we received it? Or are we still to go in and take possession of it? Yes, that's exactly right. And if you can grasp that, then I think the main part of my work this morning is done. We, like Joshua, have received the promises, but we still need to go into the land and take possession of them. You see, as I've said, sometimes this teaching, this theology that you've already got it comes round. And as I said, I don't have a problem with that unless you kind of build upon it in human logic to say, well, that means you don't need to go and take possession of it. That's when I have a problem, because that's not true. You know what? Some time ago, this kind of reared its head and people were saying that you shouldn't pray for Christians to be healed. It's crazy, isn't it? But they were saying that because this over-realization of the promise that in Christ they were already healed. Because Peter says, by his stripes, we are healed. And you shouldn't pray for what Christ has already done. Now, this is where I have a problem, because I don't believe that's right, that you shouldn't pray for what Christ has already done. In fact, I believe that is the only thing we should be praying for. The only thing that we have a right and a mandate to pray for are the things which Christ has already come, has already done. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. How do we pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. It's taking hold of those things which Christ has already been done and seeing them as that tangible testimony, that reality on the earth. That is our mandate. That is how Jesus taught us to pray. Amen. Well, Chris, why are you praying for Brother John? Don't you know that Christ has already healed him? Yes, amen. And that's why I have faith that when I lay hands on him, God will do a work in his physical body. Oh, sorry, I'll get off my soapbox now. Thank you. See, we live in an in-between age. Habakkuk understood this. You know, Habakkuk in 2:14 had the big picture, the biggest picture, the whole picture of what God wanted to do in the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says this: for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Doesn't get any bigger than that, does it? That is what we've been called for. And then in Habakkuk 3:1-2, it says this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. And Habakkuk realized that he stood in the midst of the years. In fact, that's how some of the translations translate his prayer. In the midst of the years, make them known. He could look back and see the wonderful works that God had done. He stood in awe of his fame, you know, the bringing the people out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, all the wonderful works of God in the past. He could look forward and he saw with clarity that the purpose of God was going to end up with the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. He stood between those two great works of God. And what was his prayer? I want to see it now. Right here where I am in the midst of the years between all that you've done in the past and all that you've done in the future. Lord God, use me in the here and the now to be a part of the connection between those two. And that's the age that we stand in, that in-between years. So, if we are going to take the land, we need to be those who know our Jericho, who don't just know of God's fame in the past and don't just stand in awe of what God is going to do in the future, but we pray and we bring it down into the midst of the years where we stand. We identify our Jericho and we take it in the power of God. How did they take Jericho? It seems interesting, you know, God gives them this strategy of how they're going to take their Jericho. Having identified the first point that they were going to take victory, God also gives them the strategy. It's kind of odd, isn't it? I don't think you'd find it in many generals' textbooks or, you know, the art of war. This is what you want to do if you want to see a great victory. You need to get some trumpet players and you need to march around it. It reminds me of that cheesy Christian chat-up line. If I march around you 7 times, will you fall for me? I didn't use that one on my wife, thankfully. But it seems odd, doesn't it? Why does God give them this strategy? You know, I believe that God has already told us this morning. He said it's not just for Sunday. You know, their victory was not just the shout on the Sabbath, but it was the walking it out 7 days a week. And I believe that's what God wants to tell us. If we want to see victory, it's not just about the shout on the Sabbath. It's about walking out the word 7 days a week.
Very good.
7 trumpets for 7 days. That was the strategy. 7 trumpets for 7 days. It's not just a shout on the Sabbath, but it's a walking out the word 7 days a week. And God has said that he wants what he does today to be part of our whole life. That is how we will see victory. When our faith is not just something that we profess loudly when we come together, but it's something that we are walking out day after day, day after day, sometimes in silence, without any, spotlight, just getting on with it, day after day after day. That's how the victory is won. I believe that is also the nature of maturity. A mature response to the word is not just an immediate response, but it's a lasting response. James talks about the implanted word that is able to save you. It's not just the word that you respond to in a moment, but it's that word that you allow to go deep down into your heart and into your spirit and becomes a part of your daily life. That is the word that is going to bear fruit. Ephesians 4, 13 to 14 talks about us reaching unity and maturity of the faith. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And it talks about this, about the mature. They are not blown around by every wind of teaching. Notice that it doesn't say by every wind of false teaching. It just says by every wind of teaching. And the example is, if you like, one from sailing. Now, I appreciate that here we're probably about as far from the sea as you can get. So the example of sailing isn't a particularly live one, but there are places you can go where you can sail. Certainly, when I was growing up in Edinburgh, I did some sailing. And I did some sailing in one of these dinghies where you kind of assemble the bits yourself. And you had this centerboard which went down. You pushed through the center of the boat and it went down into the water. And this centerboard was vital because without this centerboard, you would literally be blown by the wind. The wind blew from the left, you would swing to the right and vice versa. But it was the centerboard that kept you firm in the water and allowed you to choose the course you were going to go. You see, and that kind of speaks to me about maturity. See, without that, even if it's good teaching, we can be blown about. You can kind of say, well, as the people of God, we need to give ourselves to prayer. Amen. Yes, prayer. We need to give ourselves to prayer. Prayer is essential. That's right. Yes, amen. And now, you know, but as people of God, we need to be people of the Word. The Word. Yes, the Word. Praise God. Yes. Let's give ourselves to the Word. But, you know, if we're going to reach the Word, the world, then we need to reach the lost. The lost. Yes, amen. Praise God. We'll give ourselves to evangelism. Now, that response isn't wrong, but if we're not mature and we just keep being blown from one thing to another, we never stay in one place long enough for that word to have an effect. And that's what God wants. He's not looking just for an immediate, enthusiastic response, but he's looking for a committed and sustained response that stays mature, fixed, and firm until it accomplishes what God desires it to bring fruit in our life. You know, the word came to us this morning. We have to mean it, wasn't it? That was Simon brought that. You know, it's not just about the word on our lips, but it's about, do we actually mean it enough for that word to go down and to produce fruitfulness? It's not just about Sunday. It's about how that word affects Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's how we will see the fruit. Amen. You see, the mature response is like, as I said, it's like a sailor sailing his boat. He's seen the point in the horizon that he wants to go. And when the teaching comes, when the word comes, he doesn't have to make a huge swing or change of course because he knows the way that he's going is generally right. He just needs to make a small course correction. Yeah? And then he holds it there until the boat starts to just move gently, not completely a different direction, but just takes on that new teaching and makes adjustments so that it brings fruit in his life and he starts going in that corrected direction. I believe a mature response to the word is seen by is displayed by the Bereans, which you can see in Acts 17. 10 to 11 says this. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They received the word eagerly and they applied it every day. And I believe that is the strategy in the natural that we see in Joshua that God wants us to apply in the spiritual to how we are to take our Jericho. Yes, receive the word eagerly, enthusiastically, but also apply it every day. It's constant practice. That's what it says in Hebrews 5:14 about the mature. It says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They have trained themselves. They have trained themselves by constant use. And this brings me back to my first example and how the lessons learned in the natural can inform the spiritual. They've trained themselves by constant use. When I was training for my marathon, it didn't matter how enthusiastically I started, I had to keep applying, constantly training myself for that to have any effect. You know, Jesus talked about the seed that fell among the rocks was that had an initial enthusiastic response, but it didn't take root. We need to apply it daily, to train ourselves by constant use. This is what Paul is, the writer to the Hebrews rather, is saying, is a spiritual principle which follows the same pattern as physical training. We can train ourselves in the spiritual by constant use, so that when we come on the Sunday, our shout will have power to bring down the walls and enable us to take our Jericho. So the lesson from the natural that we apply in the spiritual is this. We need to respond to the word. We need to make a plan. We need to identify the first step. And we need to do it every day. We need it to become a part of our daily life. We can apply this both individually and corporately. You know, individually, what are the promises that are over your life? Matthew asked that question. Do you have a word over your life? How many have a word over their lives? Men. But wouldn't it be sad if that's all it ever was a word over our life? You know, God doesn't want the promises to remain theoretical and purely theological. He wants to give us those tangible testimonies. And we do that by realizing we have to cooperate with that word. If God has a word over our life, then I don't believe it's a word for far off that we just have to hope in as something that will come one day. But if that's what God has said, what does that mean in a year's time? What does it mean in a month's time? What does it mean for this week? What does it mean for today? That's our Jericho. God wants us to know our Jericho. And it also applies to us corporately, for the words that God has spoken to us as a people. You know, if we're going to take this city, if we're going to take this world, that's a big thing. We need to break it down. We need to know, you know, take it one area at a time. And God has identified an area of the city where he wants us to take. We need to break it down to, you know, the streets at the time. And those are the streets where God has planted us. Break it down further to one household at a time. And households will be taken by one individual in that house coming to faith. That's our Jericho. It's not just something for us to talk about on a Sunday, but if that is our Jericho, if we have identified people who we believe God wants to save and bring into his kingdom, then those are people that we can be praying for every day and seeking God's wisdom for how we can impact their lives. For seeing greater manifestations of the Spirit in our midst. Again, we don't want to be a people who are always saying God's going to do great things and God's going to show greater manifestations in our midst. We want to be those who are seeing it, who have those tangible testimonies that when people come in, they feel the presence of God, which they already do, but in a greater capacity. Then we need to think, well, how do we get there? What if everyone came already having worked out the word, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, came full of the word and full of the Spirit? Okay, but break it down further. What if I come to the meeting full of the word and full of the Spirit? That's my Jericho. And having identified that, then that puts a demand on me in the right way for how I want to live tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. So that when we come back here next week, there is a greater manifestation of the presence of God in our midst. So God has called us to a great purpose, and he wants to accomplish that great purpose. He doesn't want it to stay far off. He doesn't want it to be a promise that he just dangles tantalizingly for us that we always running after but never seem to be getting. That's not how God promises. He wants us to take possession of the land that he has given us. We need to know our Jericho. We need to make a plan, identify the first step, and do it every day. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.